Father, we are people who are born to die. We, Lord, are under the curse of sin until you save us. And Lord, in a sense, we all are gasping for our breath. And Lord, we pray that your life, we've been told in James, is like a vapor, and that, Lord, is quickly pass away. So as we consider this subject, we pray that you would help us and you'd bless our time together. And we pray that we might learn from you and your word how you view this. In Christ's name, amen. Well, especially for those who are listening to the tape of this, the recording, you can't see me in all of my resplendent 64 years of losing hair and graying all over the place, okay? And I'm out of the loop with youth. Just a few years ago, we're getting ready to leave in a couple weeks for a missions trip again to the Czech Republic. This will be about my ninth time. And a couple years ago, my wife made me swear that I would not play contact sports again, you know. And I was probably right around 59 or 60, and it was not the Czechs, because they know how to play soccer. It was the American kids that had never, you know, played before. And I had big grapefruit size lumps on my shins and cracked ribs and a whole bunch of things. And she says, when are you going to start acting your age and retiring? But it's obvious that I'm out of the loop with youth, okay? And there is a gentleman who I ran into about a little over 2 years ago, and I'll give you his name. It's here. It's, you might want to jot down, Walter Mueller. And he has started something which is called the Center for Parent-Youth Understanding. And so what he's trying to do is to help Christian parents, particularly parents in general, but to understand what's going on. Okay, and you can go online and look this up and look up the Center for Parent and Youth Understanding. There's a monthly newsletter, which I have found as an old codger very, very helpful. As I say in your notes, I did not even know what scarfing was or that scarfing exists. If I took a guess, scarfing would be dressing people up in scarves or something, or you know, running around naked with scarves or something, would be my guess. But scarfing, as we'll come to see it, is this whole idea of sexual asphyxia. Okay, last year, it came to me again when I heard Bruce Ray, who's here again at the conference and giving workshops. He is a police chaplain in Bothell, Washington, up near Kirkland, you know, where Costco used to be headquartered. He had a case, and one of the gentlemen here in the class mentioned before we started that they had a young man in the congregation. He had never heard of that either. So today we want to talk about these things, and he said it was very hard for him to have to explain as a chaplain to a mother why her son was found naked, a bunch of pornography on the ground, and hung, and he was dead. And like many parents, she did not even realize that such a thing existed. So I want to at least expose us to this in terms of just saying, hey, look, this is on the radar. It's happening more and more. We need to know it. So for the rest of you out of the loopers, and I'm smiling, the one chap here you can't see again on the tape who's much younger than me, he didn't know what the seminar was about, and when I informed him, he came. So for the rest of you out of the loopers, let me introduce you to the world of choking. First of all, the fainting game. Let me read this. Again, it's not the best resource, but it's okay. Wikipedia. Okay, and here's what Wikipedia says. The fainting game. The fainting game, also known as the choking game and a wide variety of local slang names as blackout, jeu de foulard, wungerspiel, and rocket ride, refer to intentionally cutting off oxygen to the brain with the goal of inducing euphoria. a good feeling. There are two distinct methods used to achieve oxygen deprivation. And then I'll read what they say. Strangulation, which we kind of know, and self-induced hypocapnia. Now, it's differences from erotic asphyxiation, which we'll talk about. According to Dr. Steve Field, chairman of the Royal College of General Practitioners in London, the game is pursued primarily by children to get high without taking drugs. So a lot of kids do this to try to get a cheap high without the dangers of drugs or having to do that. Children aren't playing sexual games for gratification. Now, he's obviously talking about younger ones, and we'll see the variation that is involved with sexuality. Unlike erotic asphyxiation, practice of the feigning game appears to be uncommon in adulthood. So there are adults that will choke themselves to try to heighten their sexual pleasure, usually from masturbation. And there are people then who just do this for a buzz. My experience of this actually came inadvertently. Having asthma, and at times some serious attacks of it, you know, I kind of go overboard. When doctors tell me to do something, I try to really do it. So they say, you know, inhale your meds and hold it as long as you can, right? So I would take a couple hard, deep breaths, you know, and then inhale it and try to hold it as long as I can, assuming, as they would say, you assimilate the medicines more. Well, one time I did it, shouldn't have never done this, while I was driving. And I was in stop-and-go traffic here in San Diego, and I passed out. I didn't even realize it, you know. And I've had the other experience where you get the tingling in the lips and the buzzing, you know, feeling in your teeth or whatever like that. And it kind of felt weird to me. And it never felt quite real good, but, you know, it was. So that's what happened. I've sort of experienced this inadvertently, not intending to do that. The extent and reasons for its practice, okay? Although the feigning game is believed to be practiced widely, few empirical studies have been done. Sure, I mean, how are you going to get records on this? It's like asking, you know, how many kids masturbate? You know, it's pretty hard to get actual data. No empirical study is known to have been done on the reasons for its attraction, but anecdotally stated reasons include these. Here's about six of them. During school, to get out of class. You know, that seems to be a worthy object for a sinful kid. You know, we get out of class, you know, so they faint. All right, go down to the nurse. Good. Okay. Two, peer pressure, a challenge or a dare, a rite of passage into a social group or amusement over erratic behavior. So you're at a party or whatever. Hey, do it. Why don't you dare? I actually talked to somebody here who's been publicly maimed several times, and I'll protect the guilty. He said he did that when he was a kid. Oh, they used to do this. So I never did as a kid. We had enough problems, but didn't do this. Thirdly, curiosity in an altered state of consciousness, the experience of a brownout, an imagined approximation to a near-death experience. You know, so if you got a kid who really is tends to be atheistic and doesn't think that there's life after life, and you know, I mean, some kids have committed suicide and put it up on YouTube. You know, people watch it. I mean, that's the kind of culture that we're in. So that's another reason. Fourth one, a belief that it can induce a brief sense of euphoria, a rushing sensation or high. Fifthly, a way of intensifying an existing high. See, typically on drugs like ecstasy or LSD for a short period of time. And the prospect of intoxication, albeit brief, at no financial cost. You know, you're broke. You know, so you can't get drugs for free, so you got to do something nice. 2008 Center for Addiction and Mental Health study found that at least 79,000 students in the Canadian province of Ontario participated in this act. That's a significant number. I don't know what the actual population, you know, of Ontario be. 206 Youth Health Risk Behavior Survey in Williams County, Ohio, found that 11% of the youth aged 12 to 18 and 19% of the youth 17 through 18 reported having practiced it. So that's a pretty shocking statistic, okay? So, hello, we're out of it, okay? Not knowing what's going on. Now, I won't read there's two main mechanisms behind many variations of this practice, both resulting in cerebral hypoxia, that is, oxygen deprivation. So there's strangulation, which is, you know, either often by rope or, you know, scarf or things like that, or pressing on the carotid artery to, you know, cut the blood flow off and then it rushes back in, and self-induced hypocapnia. That second mechanism is hyperventilation, you know, overbreathing. See, that's what I was doing. I didn't realize it. Here I'm trying to help my breathing, and I'm overbreathing and not even realizing it, okay? Getting so much oxygen, you know, that I would get dizzy. So that's the fainting game. So kids do this. You know, kids mess around and do this for fun or for experience, okay? So the fainting game is related to drugs, experience, and excitement, okay? And so we'll look at that later, okay? Scarfing, which is a street name, scarfing is, again, this practice of choking to increase sexual pleasure, okay? So let me read this. This is erotic asphyxiation, and that's from Wikipedia. And then I'll read a little bit of Walt Mueller's letter in which he explains, this is an article that he wrote and is probably a little bit better to explain, you know, what's going on. Erotic asphyxia is the intentional restriction of oxygen to the brain for sexual arousal. So, a variational theme. It's also called asphyxophilia, autoerotic asphyxia, hypoxphilia, breath control play. So, you know, whatever. There's the definition. What you need to know about scarfing. Let me read you this. This is an article posted by Walt Mueller, again, the Center for Parent and Youth Understanding. And he posted this and says this. And again, he does say, due to its sensitive subject matter, it's inappropriate reading for children or teenagers. Again, to be careful to play this before them. Quote, the black and white photo of the smiling young face caught my eye as I flipped past the obituary page of the morning paper. Printed above the photo were the words, Kevin J. Whitmer, and I'm sure that that's a changed name, honor student. I read through the obituary and discovered that Kevin had been involved in camping, hiking, solving environmental problems, and had recently been named Student of the Month at his junior high school. The next paragraph told how Kevin had been found hanging in his bedroom. I wonder why this all-American kid took his own life. Several days later, a letter from Kevin's parents appeared in the newspaper. Quote, 2 weeks ago, our 14-year-old son died, they wrote. Because the morning obituary omitted the word accidentally, there has been much speculation that it was intentional. Kevin did not commit suicide. We are willing to share what little we know with any parent who wants to call us. A phone call to his mother confirmed my suspicions. Kevin had died while scarfing. Little is known about scarfing, a deadly form of sexual experimentation becoming more and more popular among young adolescent males. What is known is that autoerotic asphyxiation, the medically correct term for scarfing, is the practice of cutting off the flow of oxygen to the brain through hanging, strangulation, or suffocation in order to increase feelings of sexual pleasure while masturbating. The practice turns deadly when consciousness is lost and the person's self-rescue mechanisms fail, resulting in death by hanging. So, since they don't talk openly about it in front of adults, no one knows how many teenage boys are experimenting with autoerotic asphyxiation. Now, I do have to say as an aside, I didn't do enough research to find out if gals do this. Now I know that more and more gals are getting involved in masturbation. It used to be a male thing, but a lot of girls, young gals now are older women are masturbating now too. So one would assume that this might happen, okay, to women as well. How much you can tell from, you know, crime things on television in the shows and whatever. I assume it's based somewhat on reality. And so I know some women do practice it, or I'm guessing I should say. What they find at the scene is evidence of masturbation along with ropes, belts, chains, knotted t-shirts, velvet cords, a rolled-up towel, or some other asphyxiating device. A leading national expert on teen suicide told me that several cases of teenage suicide are actually botched attempts at scarfing. But coroners and investigating officers either don't know the signs or refuse to report them as deaths by erotic asphyxiation. So, either an uninformed, if you could be an uninformed law officer, but you know, you didn't know, hadn't been briefed. I'm sure the first time it's happened and no one's told you, you would wonder. But there it is. Sometimes they're saying people don't report it because they are embarrassed or they don't want to do that. What kind of teens engages in this risky behavior? For the most part, they are kids just like Kevin, normal boys who appear to be well-adjusted, have lots of friends, and who do well in school. The bottom line is that it is difficult to know who is and isn't scarfing. So why do they do it? The best explanation can be found in the unique combination of developmental and societal factors that make scarfing more and more attractive to adolescent males growing up in the 90s. So this is dated. Okay. Their age. They're young. Okay. They're reaching sexual maturity and experimenting. The media. Free expression of adolescent sexuality is encouraged, right? In school, you might find kids talking about this and saying, hey, I tried this. The age of masturbation, the danger of AIDS and other sexually transmitted diseases have led, you know, people are getting this public school. Do this, it's safer than, you know, going out and getting AIDS. And pornography, of course, that's a big one. And adolescent invulnerability. What he's saying is, basically, no kid thinks he's going to die. That's for old codgers like me. You know, young kids, they don't think about it. Probably, unless you were morbid like me or something, growing up, you know, you didn't think you were going to die. That's for old people. That wasn't something, you know, was on your radar, okay? Unless you had a friend that got killed or something. Well, what are the warning signs of scarfing? Dr. Park Elliott Dietz, who is one of the few people of study or erotic asphyxiation, says that there is no valid list of warning signs. There's no valid sign. While most cases of scarfing death leave parents and others who know the victim dumbfounded because there was no warning signs or reasons for suspicion, there are some indicators that a teen may be engaging in this deadly practice. While the discovery of pornographic materials is cause for concern in and of itself, there is always the chance that the pornography has taught the teen about scarfing or is best used during its practice. A fascination with ropes, knotted t-shirts, or any other devices that could be constricted around the neck should be read as a warning sign, particularly if they are found hidden with pornographic material. I mean, common sense, 2 and 2 equals 4. Other clear signs are neck abrasions, bloodshot eyes, and unusually excessive grogginess after spending time alone, not normally spent sleeping. While we don't know much about scarfing, we do know that more and more kids are doing it, telling each other about it, and dying from it. Wise parents should continue to teach and model God's design for sexuality while using their good judgment to decide whether or not to openly discuss scarfing with their teens. Okay, enough read, but you get a feel for that. So we have just a choking game in general, okay, and hyperventilation to get a buzz, and to increase, you know, sexual pleasure. Now, these are not directly addressed in Scripture, but as the, you know, Westminster Confession of Faith or the London Confession would say, you know, well, whatever is not directly spoken to in Scripture, the general principles really accrue. So let's unpack this and think about it. You need to identify the issues of the heart. What's involved here? Okay, now again, remember my model, as I'm going to say later, is Philippians 4. You got to get to the heart, to the head, and to the hands. Any biblical model of counseling that misses the heart, as we've been hearing, especially in this conference, is going to blow it. But even if you get to the heart and you don't change a kid's thinking or an adult's thinking, it won't work. A three-legged stool is only stable with three legs. What's the peace of God that passes all understanding, that guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? The God of peace will guard your heart and mind. How's that? Through what? The heart that's grateful instead of grumbling, prayer with thanksgiving. A head that's disciplined instead of in the dumpster. Whatsoever is true, lovely, of good reputation, think on these things. And the third leg, of course, is your hands. Whatever you've seen, heard, learned, received from me, practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. So in any biblical counseling model, you've got to get to the personal relationship with Christ, whether they're thinking biblically and whether they're acting biblically. You know, so just tuck that in the back room and come back to it. So you need to identify the issues of the heart. What's going on here? I don't know till I talk to the individual. For some kids, it might be peer pressure. Well, they dared me to do it. Felt good, you know, and got buzzed, and I've tried it again. That's often what happens. Kids get molested, they molest someone else in terms of just trying things. So the fainting game, what is it? Well, just common sense. Sit down and think of it. Why would a person do this?
Feels good.
You know, we always say, why would they cut themselves? See, that one's the fun. Why would you hurt yourself deliberately? Well, we could go in that dynamic, but that's not the topic here. It's pretty obvious. Why do you want to get a buzz? Well, feels good. Okay, so pleasure and hedonism. That's the whole point. Now, we could take a long time talking about that, and I won't, but you have to unpackage that. You have to, you know, the kid who wants to have a good time per se is not wrong, but God didn't make us for pleasure. He made us for himself. And pleasure is a secondary thing. So here you have the whole theme of what our kids are growing up. We got to teach them, look, you got to live for the truth and for other people. You know, God first, others, and then you. And then your pleasure is going to come secondarily. Okay? That's the core of this issue here. You're living for pleasure instead of for what is right. Hedonism and pleasure versus self-control. So you can unpackage that for a long time, going through Proverbs and all the you remember the person that doesn't have self-control is like a city without walls. You know, it's defenseless. So a lot of teaching on why we should live for the truth. You want to create Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's and Daniel's. You know, when they're trumped off to, you know, to Babylon as little preteens or teens, you know, hey, we're eating kosher. You know, we're not eating your food. I mean, why would they do that? Because they esteem truth and loyalty to God more important than having a good time, which is what all our kids struggle with, right? Peer pressure. You know, all that stuff. You know, we think of Welch's book, when people are big and God is small. That whole theme, Lou Priolo, you know, his book. These books, the study of why are we so geared to what people think instead of what God thinks. A secondary thing here, as you see, is novelty and risk-taking versus faith and obedience. Now, Christian life is joyful, right? But it sure isn't the old Proverbs thing. What? Stolen waters seem sweet. Isn't that what Proverbs says? What Augustine say? You know, we had better pears on my, you know, place growing up than the next door. You know, we'd go over there and rob them. Why? They would taste better because we stole them. Stolen pears taste sweet. There is a sense, a perverse into the sinful heart, where evil sort of has a kick to it. And you have to unpackage that for the kid if he's into that. Look, novelty and risk-taking versus faith and obedience. We'll get to the same thing in sexuality, okay? Saving oneself. So, second thing, ignoring the inherent dangers in pride. It all happened to me. You know, the invincibility. I'm young. It won't happen. You know? I had a friend who I worked for a while doing some courses way, way back in 1976, because that's when I went to my first pastorate in New Jersey. I was going into inner city Philadelphia and teaching biblical counseling, you know, to a guy named Mel Floyd, who's was a black fellow who was a former Philadelphia policeman, and he used to do his evangelism with a big hearse and a big coffin on it, and he'd get up in the coffin and stand up in the coffin, and he preached to gangbangers, early gangbangers, because he wanted them to see, you know what would happen. Kids don't see, you know, kids don't think that they're going to get shot. You know, and of course the statistic is real. Look how many of your friends are in jail, how many of them are dead, and how many of them are paralyzed, you know, from gunshot wounds. So, yeah, it doesn't happen. There you go. Now, see, no fear of God before their eyes. And these are the kinds of things, and you know, Proverbs makes clear that that's inherent in kids, right? I mean, it's almost like Solomon wrote the book yesterday, right? What's he warned teenage boys, you know, that he's prepping, you know, for leadership, you know, gangbangers and hot women. I mean, it's right off the presses, right? Hey, my son, when they entice you, hey, say, hey, we'll go knock these people up and we'll get a lot of goods for ourselves. Don't go with them. Oh, yeah, and by the way, don't look at the one. And Solomon does those classical passages on adultery, you know, in chapter 1 through 9. The one I like is the big husky guy, you know, goes like a ox to his slaughter. You know, he's, I was standing at my window, and I looked out there, and there was the adulterous woman, you know, catching him with her eyelashes and pulling him in. You know, he doesn't know, like he's going off to his death like an ox to slaughter. So there's rich biblical themes there in terms of description that you could go through with and just, you know, work with them and say, look, these are the things that you gotta face. Okay, so that's the fainting game. Now, if we go over to the scarfing or the erotic asphyxia, it's all the same stuff, right? What's it about? Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. You know? Forbidden, forbidden, forbidden. And all the same stuff. Same complex of pleasures, I believe, and the same ignoring of the inherent dangers. And then, camp out on this for a while, but, you know, the whole self-centered nature of masturbation as it fits in, because, you know, sex is not for yourself. It's a gift to give to your husband or your wife. That's 1 Corinthians is pretty clear. You know, that what? Your body's not your own. The wife has a right over the husband's body, vice versa. And the whole point is you owe this to your spouse. Well, for a kid that's not married, you know, the issue is what? You need to save yourself. You know, this is not something for you to use for your selfish pleasure. So all the same themes, but with the sexual stuff and the purity there in Scripture, are the things you got to go over. 1 Corinthians 7 is the key. You know, it's good that a man not marry or touch a woman, but, you know, because of immorality, let each of you have his or her spouse. Well, I'm not married. Okay, well then you have to save yourself for marriage. And all the teaching on abstinence and purity and the beauty of sexuality as God granted it, you know, in the garden, and how we have to preserve it and try to help that. So that's the, see, those are the issues of the heart. Okay? So you got to get to those issues of the heart. What are you living for? Are you living for pleasure? Are you living for self? Are you living for people's approval? If it were a kid like me growing up, you've got to make them think to begin with. You know, when I was a classic, I didn't think, I just did. You know, and most of the time I got in trouble because I never thought of the consequences of anything I ever did. You know, I would just go headlong into it without thinking of the consequences. So get to the issue of the kid's heart saying, okay, you know, don't live like an animal. You know, don't just live for pleasure. You have a God-given destiny that you really need. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So number two, the light of God's face and His Word needs to illuminate this dark dungeon of death. So you need to take the searchlight of the Word of God, the lies and the bondage, the idea of being a master and not a slave. So that's one of the rich themes, okay? You need to realize, my dear son, my dear daughter, that you really are a slave to your passions. And giving into those passions, you think, is actually increasing your pleasure when it's actually increasing your bondage. You got to take them to classic passages in Scripture that open up. What? Don't you know that you're bought with a price, your body? Now, if the person's not a Christian, of course, then you got to say, okay, the bottom line is, yeah, you may think your body is your own, but it isn't. I've had one of my own kids say that to me one time. It's my life. No, it's not. It is not your life. You didn't ask to be born. Okay? God gave you life, and you owe to God to respond to God and listen to God, not to set your own agenda. So that's a prime theme that you need to work out with that young person that you're working with, because he or she really honestly thinks, it's my life. No, it is not. You're not your own. You've been created by God. You've been created for something else. And so you've got to deal with that theme. And the point is, where do you get your pleasures? You know, the whole point of the Scripture saying, you know, your lusts can destroy you. And take them to Romans 1. It's a great passage to go through. Say, look, do you want God to give you over? You know, you think you're getting, you know, you're getting more than you bargained for. See, you don't realize. You think you're getting more and more pleasure. You're not. It's the lie. And I don't know if you've read books with your kids or think, hey, Chronicles of Narnia. You know, there's great, you know, images there of how the I like the Silver Chair. Those are my favorite ones in that series. I don't know if you read it. It's the one where the two kids go into the underworld and there's the Prince Rillian who is captured by the evil witch, and you know, he has him in the magic chair and the whole thing. She comes out, the lady of the green kirtle, which is, you know, her dress. And she seems to be beautiful in the overworld, but under the world she's just a snake. A great kind of capturing of the deception of Satan and how he can cast a spell on people and get them to think that there's no reality other than what he's telling them. And in whatever way to try to get across to the kid, look, what you think is freedom is really is bondage. Jay Adams uses an illustration I think is helpful. You can use others. But his is, when is the train free? When it's on the track? Or when it's off the track, doing whatever it wants and going wherever? The bottom line is the train is very ineffective off the track. And you can yell and scream all you want, I'm bound to this stupid track, but you can go fast on the track and you can haul freight and do what you were created to do. So whatever analogy to get through to the kid, try to say, look, here's life as it really is. You know? And again, with our kids living in a culture, and I even said this to the National Guard, I had the honor of trying to do a suicide prevention, you know, talk for National Guard in Pennsylvania, because I have an intern who's finishing up seminary and he's a guard candidate as a chaplain, and had me come in and do that, you know, and to talk to these guys about reality. And one of the points I made was, we live in a culture, these guys are combat troops. So, you know, part of the problem that we now live in a culture with the suicide and other things is that, you know, you play video games. And the problem is, everybody gets blown up in the video games, and all you have to do is hit a button or two, and you re-up, and you start again. I said, you guys don't live in that world. You know, when your buddies get killed, they're dead. You know, when people's limbs get blown off, you know, they get blown off. You know, and so life isn't a video game. And so you face realities that are out there. And I think our kids are so sheltered from the reality of death itself and a lot of the problems that people face, and we're so coddle our kids to keep them from pain that they don't realize that there's life and death out there. And the kids have really almost no sense of reality and the seriousness of life. And so all these things can be dealt with, you know, through Scripture and going through this and talk about Satan being the father of lies. Okay? And why don't you understand me, Jesus says in John 8. Well, because you're the father of the devil. And he's a liar from the beginning. And when he lies, he's speaking his native language. You know, and you kids, you have to understand the culture, the TV, the school, whatever, is all set up to make you not believe in God. So then thirdly, you need a whole total person approach. Okay? I said that in the seminar on the hoarding. I say it here, okay? Again, let's read the passages that we have here and give you the context. This is what I mean by the whole person approach and a balance. And just as an aside, some people need more emphasis. Everyone needs the heart emphasis in terms of relationship with Christ. But some people need more doing than thinking. Because, you know, I've had counselees that all they do is sit there and think. They don't can't figure out whether they're elect or not, or whether they're saved or not, or, you know, whatever they're going over. And they spin their wheels and spin their wheels. They don't do anything. They need to do something. There's other people that don't think biblically. But Philippians 4, and again, it's about worry specifically, but here we read, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you." So you see, here's the whole person approach. And that's what I was saying in the plenary today. You need a whole person approach. The peace of God is supernatural. It's the God of peace that guards your hearts and minds. It's beyond any description. But how does that come? You must pray as the Holy Spirit cleanses you and empowers you. You must pray with thanksgiving. Because a lack of gratitude toward God, see? So I was trying to sing the plenary. God is a personal God. To whom you should what? Acknowledge that he's God and be thankful, right? Isn't that a description of sin in Romans 1? Neither did they acknowledge God as, for who he is, God, nor give him thanks. And there's some two key issues for a person's heart. Do you really believe God is who he says he is, a holy, just, perfect, pure, yes, merciful, and loving God? Do you believe God is who he is, and are you going to be thankful? See, without a thankful heart, you have an ungrateful heart, and that kills you in the wilderness, right? As I often tease, you know, wonderful Jewish humor. Well, Retevia says, Fiddler in the Roof, if that's what it is to be God's chosen people, let him choose someone else for a while, right? And everyone laughs. It's great Jewish humor. However, that kind of humor got him killed in the wilderness, right? Complaining about God's food and providential care in the wilderness, the whole generation strewed the desert. So grumbling may be great humor, but it sure doesn't help you with God. See, and so is this person acknowledging God as God and really giving thanks. And you can't, are you thankful for anything? For your parents, for your health? You know, do you acknowledge God as God? So the core issue is the heart. Gratitude in the heart. The second thing is the thinking. I can't see how you can put scarfing and the choking game in whatsoever things are true. Well, they're true, right? They happen. Are they lovely? You know, are they good reputation? You know, can't do them. You know, and if your mind is always thinking about my pleasure, or my fun, okay, I tell him, if your mind is like that, you become a what? Gollum. My precious. You know, that's the heart that leads to the thinking, right? The heart is, I have to have the ring, and so what? Everything becomes a manipulation about the ring and where I am and where I'm going. And you see how it controls the mind. And the third thing is your hands. What you've seen and learned and heard and received and may practice these things. Okay? And so hands have to be engaged in doing. So when you work with a person, you need a whole person approach. So the heart, Matthew 6. Lay up not for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven. Okay? You can't serve God and mammon. Kid, you can't have eternal life. You can't have real joy. You can't have these things if you're going to serve pleasure. You know, it could literally be your physical death, and then it'll be your eternal death, because it's appointed on the man wants to die. And if you really play, it's like rolling dice. It's like, well, it's literally, you want a scarf, you want to do these things? It's like playing Russian roulette with a live bullet in the chamber. You know, and you may get a temporary thrill, but, you know, eternity in hell. So Matthew 6, you know, lay up for yourselves treasures. For where your, what? Treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. See, so you got to work on, what are you living for? Fleeting pleasures, the kids that are going to knife you in the back next week? How foolish is that, living for, you know, peer pressure? You're doing it because you want to be cool. These kids will stab you in the back sooner, you know, than anything. You're building a deck of cards, a house of cards, to try to win their favor by doing these things. Same thing with a gal that's giving in. You can go down the line. You're giving in to sexuality because you're afraid of losing your boyfriend. What, that boyfriend's not worth keeping? If that's the price you have to pay to keep him, that's too expensive a price to pay for that poor material. See, so wrestling with the heart, 1 Corinthians 6, 6 through 20, that's on the sexual issue. You know, you got a whole bunch of stuff there. Why don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You know, hey, you know, your body and spirit are Christ, right? It's not just your spirit, so you can go out and do, gnostically speaking, anything you want with your body, be it aesthetically, or just go have sex, because the body isn't anything anyway. It's only the spirit, and the spirit isn't corrupted by the body. No, you know, you Corinthians, don't you understand? Your body and spirit have been united to Christ. How can you unite Christ to a prostitute? Don't you know that you corporately and individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So all the material in terms of where's your heart? And two, your head. Romans 12, you know that very well. You know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is acceptable God's will. And going through that passage, 2 Corinthians 10, we take thoughts captive, right? Bringing every thought obedient to Christ. So these passages, Ephesians 4, you know that passage, the put off, put on, the progressive sanctification, it starts where? In the renewal of the mind. Start seeing things God's way. So again, we're right. Christ has got to be the center. But besides Christ being the center, then you have to start thinking biblically. You have to start thinking about everything the way the Bible teaches you to think about it. Because we got people running around today saying, I love Jesus, and doing all sorts of screwy things that are not biblical. Okay, so the thinking has to be brought in line. And finally, the hands. There may be health issues too, especially, obviously, if you got a guy that's scarfing and he's got abrasions and different problems, you may need medical help. You know, it's kind of like the anorexia. You know, the anorexic is surely got a spiritual problem, and she's got a physical problem too. And that needs to be dealt with. or you know, you may not have a counselee, literally. So dealing with the health issues in this, the loss of sleep, the abrasions, etc., and it may well be. I don't know specifically what the brain damage could be. But my guess, as a layman might be, I haven't checked with the doctors, you could have something like head trauma. Remember when people get, you know, concussions and accidents and the like, they lose certain cognitive abilities and they have head trauma. It may be like that, where oxygen deprivation can lead to some kind of mental deficit, and so you would need medical help for that. Lastly, and then we can open up for questions before we end, but you need a church, I think, a church-centered system. You need a community of believers, not only for the counseling and discipleship, but just general love and fellowship. So a kid finds his pleasure in contact with others, in a sense coming out of the closet, not hiding these things and doing these things. So accountability and counseling. They need help, biblical help. And I would say a law-gospel environment. What I mean by that, it's not by what some people mean by that the law opposes the gospel, but I think they go hand in glove. Without a knowledge of the law, you don't need a savior. Without a knowledge of the law, you don't know what you're trying to do to please the savior. But that should drive you to the savior and his grace. And all that we've been saying here at the conference. Well, let me wrap this up. Again, like I said, I have to I'll be honest with you, and on tape as well, I have not counseled someone who's been scarfing or people who've been playing the game, the choking game, as a primary counseling. I picked this because, as I said, up till a year ago, I didn't even know this stuff existed until I read it, you know, on Mueller's newsletter and began to say, hey, this is an issue, and obviously, here are our brothers here, and you know, Richard's here, and he said what, they had a young guy in early 20s in their congregation died. Okay, so, I mean, this hits home. This is a reality. You know, so in a sense, it's kind of a little freaky. You walk down the hall here, say, hey, what's this whole thing about? I don't even understand what the you know, about. And all of a sudden, you've now been exposed to a world that most of us didn't even realize existed. And yet here, it's interesting. A dear brother here, yeah, we used to do that when I was a kid. You know, the hyperventilate, and then somebody grabs from behind, you know, pulls on the chest, you know, to try to create the problem. So, you know, so they're not as old as me, but they're not a young kid either. So it's been going on for a while. And obviously, you know, with all the kinds of things and sadomasochism and all maybe around, I haven't done a historical research in terms of when people first started saying, hey, we're doing these kinds of things. But at least being aware of it will help. And again, we can talk and kick it around. I think the telling kids, you have to be real careful. And I think that's an individual matter of working with your kids to warn them about things like this. Some kids, you don't want to tell them because sure enough, you know what they're going to do. I'm going to try that. Okay. You might just warn other kids, though, that are really concerned and seem to want to do the right thing. Hey, there's things out there that people are doing, you know, that you got to be aware of when people ask you to do this. When sinners entice you, don't go along with it. It's not just theft, you know, Proverbs 1. It's a bunch of other stuff, too. It's not just illicit sexuality. Okay? So let me give you an exhortation for life and application, then we can see if there are any questions. First of all, then, you need to live by faith in faithfulness. Your disciple, that should be discipleship, really, that's a typo. In other words, what about you? You know, again, as Brad's been saying, hey, what about you? What about you? You have to be disciplined and put all this stuff aside. You can't be living for pleasure. You can't be living for masturbation or pornography. All, you know, that has to be put aside. Your view of pleasure. In other words, God, others, and legitimate activities have to be your pleasure. Now, again, obviously we know in Scripture, you know, marriage, etc., there are legitimate pleasures, you know, that you can participate, but you need to do it in God's way. And so you and your view of sexual purity becomes very, very crucial. You need to work with the total person, both the inner man and outer man. What I mean by that is the heart and the mind are the inner man, the hands are the body or the outer. So again, we need a total approach to helping these kids, not just a behavioral or outer man approach. Because Scripture's clear, out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. If we don't deal with the heart, the person's not going to change. On the other hand, yes, we deal with the heart primarily, but if we don't deal with the hands and give them practical tools to stay away from this, for example, peer pressure. What do we offer our young people by way of friendship and mentoring, etc., to keep them away from, you know, seeking worldly friends and giving into those temptations? So we need to give them help, both on the inner man and the outer man. So I think you train people in your congregation in general, but particularly you need a team to give spiritual CPR to chokers. Well, there's a first cut at this. I've never been at a seminar, like I said the other day. I've never been in a seminar on hoarding. And everybody knows that hoarding's a big deal. Why? Because we got a TV show now, you know, showing hoarding. I talked to a brother who was at the time a pastor. He's now working for a police department in California here. And he came up to me and says, yep, I've seen it. He does enforcement, code enforcement. So he has to go out on people that are hoarders and doing all sorts of stuff and not keeping their lawns appropriately or garbage cans or whatever, and he sees this stuff. So he says, hey, yeah, the hoarding's real. He says, and you can't believe some of the stuff I've seen. He said, I saw a lady. She says she's a professional. She's a practicing lawyer. Goes to work every day. Presentable. See her house? Disaster. So, so there it is. Cutters. Run into those. My wife's counseled a bunch of those. She's counseled a bunch of hoarders. We have not yet done any counseling for scarfers or others, but I'm sure eventually that will come. And so, well, questions you might have before we go. Yes?
How does the dating game differ from that? I think it's called Huffy, or what kids have been doing in any way, get high on inhaling until they fall down and are conked out.
Okay, that is the fainting game, unless you're talking about inhaling air propellants and other things to get
a
buzz.
It used to be gasoline, and they...
Those are different. Those are drug-related.
Okay.
This is a way that for some kids may think is cheaper and safer. Because after all, you're holding your own breath, right? What's to that? You get a little buzz out of it. Not realizing, and I didn't go into all the stuff. You can look up the Wikipedia, you can look up Mueller stuff and find out the physiology. There's certain things that begin to happen when you choke or you cut off oxygen. The body begins to respond. And they're not exactly sure, but there are things that are hard to reverse at times. You have a crash in blood pressure, where it goes very low, and it can create a heart condition, a response to the heart, that is very hard to reverse. They just don't know a lot about it. Because, I mean, how many people can you do that to before you get malfeasance in office and trying to figure it out? But, you know, there are physiological things that are hard to reverse you know, they're real technical, and we as lay people don't understand them, except to say to the kid, he might not wake up. You know, and just for some kids, if they're doing it for pleasure, not suicide, okay, it's the dumbest thing in the world. You know, you want to have fun? You want to get killed having fun? You know? Oh, of course they don't, but that's where you have to challenge them. Say, okay, here, read this. You might want to have, you know, some of those obituary things like he had and say, look, now that won't change either. I mean, I have relatives very close to me who you say, just show me that, you know, pot will destroy my life. You show them 10 articles on pot that it's bad and everything. Ah, they don't know what they're talking about. You know? So unless God changes the heart, but still, you know, it's the biblical truth that sets a person free. But in areas like this, there still is statistical, medical, you know, stuff that you need to say, look, here's the reality. Just like you have to confront an anorexic who says, I'm fat. Honey, you're 84 pounds. You are not fat. In fact, you know, you're about to go in the hospital and die. You have believed a lie, and now maybe you're not even physically capable of thinking straight enough because your body is eating itself up and get to that point. That person you can't mess with. You have to take them in the hospital, you know, get them hydrated, get them, you know, all fixed up. Then you have to go after the heart. Because if you don't get to the heart, they'll just go back to it. But at that point, there's, you know, if a guy's, you know, still half alive from trying to scarf, you need the police. You need to get him into a hospital right away, you know, not start preaching to him. So.
Well, the kids don't seem to know about the shaming game, but, and I'm hearing it from them, but the mothers don't.
Right.
So they're shocked. And
sure.
And they said, what's the big deal? You know, you hold your breath. What's the big deal?
Yeah, but neither the kids nor the parents can know people die from this. You know, and some people, to be honest, you're not going to be able to keep alive because they're just they're going to mess around till they get killed. It's like a person who's really determined to commit suicide. It's really hard, you know. To you can watch them 24/7, but on that eighth day, you know, when you mess up for 20 minutes, you know, they might be dead. So what you can do is inform. Just inform and say, look, your life does not belong to you. Yours is, it's a gift from God, and you need to treat it accordingly. Any other questions before we go?
Can you suggest any resources that might be available for parents after the death of a child like this?
That's a good thing. I don't know that I can think of any biblical counseling resources for the victims, I should say the family's victims of suicide. So it's not only the person that commits suicide, but the others. To me, it would be like all the stuff that you would do with death in general would come to play here. And also then dealing with the difficult providences of God. Why does God ordain this or allow this? You'd have to answer those, which is basically, your theologically speaking, your theodicy, the defense of God's righteousness, and why he's still good in the face of these things. Yeah, there can be pride, shame, all of which is understandable. But, you know, but there's also the shock, too. I mean, you know, especially, and then there's the self-incrimination. Why didn't I see it, et cetera? I've gone through that. I mean, for years, I never had anyone commit suicide. I was able, by God's grace, to prevent except one murder-suicide that happened early in my pastorate that I was only peripherally involved. And that was tough on me because I had to deal with, I had said I would see them. I got so busy and didn't see them and then said, okay, you asked me, please forgive me, I didn't do it. I'm going to do it this week, and I scheduled it for Thursday and Wednesday. The guy killed the woman and shot himself. So, you know, I had to deal with, you know, my responsibility and thinking all that through. The hardest one was I had a dear friend, you know, who was at one point involved at the seminary here when I was here years ago, and she ended up committing suicide. And it was really strange. I'm getting ready to go to Czech. It was when I was in the Czech Republic the first time. When I heard so-and-so die, I turned to my wife and said, she committed suicide. She said, how do you know? I said, she committed suicide. I missed it. Because she was concerned. It was an issue. Husband had committed adultery. You know, things were unraveling. They were in ministry. And partly complicated, I think, personally. It's just a guess, but because of the whole issue of ethnicity, Southeast Asians, you know, and we're good friends for a long time, but never did they speak straightforwardly and honestly. And I missed the cue, and she said, I'm really concerned about my husband. Immediately, I said, I missed it when she said she's concerned about him and his depression. I should have just looked her in the face and say, what about you? And later the story came out, and a lot of things came out, etc. She's with the Lord. I'm pretty convinced that she's with the Lord. Whether she intended to commit suicide or just was crying for help, who knows, but she OD'd. And he was disciplined, properly so, and hopefully will be restored someday to ministry. But very gifted guy. But I just think Satan wanted to take him out because they had a very effective ministry. And so it's hard when you deal with that. How do you do the funeral? How do you comfort people? At times you just have to say, it's in God's hands, I don't know. But I do know this. God is good. And my standard answer, which I don't mean to be cheap or cheeky, is, look, I can't give you a better answer than the cross. If you can't stand at the foot of the cross and look up into the face of the Savior and say, you don't care about me, or look at the Father who put his Son on the cross and say, you really don't care. I said, that's all I can give you. Because at times, I don't know specifically what God's up to. In fact, normally I don't know totally what he's up to, other than general stuff that Scripture says. you know, 2 Corinthians, he made us despair of life itself, so we trust in him who raises the dead and not in ourselves, and so we could comfort others with the comfort with which we were comforted. So I can just generally say that somehow God, in all of this, is going to use this to help you to comfort other people. And he's doing this to teach you to lean on him. He doesn't want you to become bitter. Satan wants you to fail the test. He wants you to pass it. And by the way, God understands. You know, Jesus willingly laid down his life, knowing he was going to die. Death, even death on the cross. You know, people say, oh, I don't know. Say, okay, look. No, Christ has never given birth to a baby. Not a woman, he can go through labor, but I'll tell you this much, I bet you the cross was as painful as any labor. You know, those 24 hours were probably as hard or harder than any woman's labor. So, I mean, that's the best at times I can do, is to get analogies in Scripture and just point people to that and say, think about this, meditate on this, because I don't have the specifics for you. But, you know, I would just simply say that he probably did not intend, you know, to die. If the kid is a Christian, or at least professed to be a Christian, they say, we don't know. Just because a person commits suicide, it's not the unpardonable sin. We got to go on basically what we knew of the person's life. That's the best that we can do. For some people, we don't know. Now, if they're open rebels and pagans, how do you comfort a person there? You know, I'll never forget the sermon that Roger Wagner, the pastor at Bayview, where I was for many years, and you know, oversaw the ministry. And when the San Ysidro massacre occurred here, I'm trying to remember way back in the, you know, the early 80s, you know, when Huberty walked in and blew away 22 people at San Ysidro McDonald's. He preached one of the most masterful sermons that I've ever heard. And basically what he says, he preached from the text of, you know, Pilate mixed the blood of the Galileans and the Tower of Siloam fell on them. And, you know, do you think that they were worse people than the Galileans? You know. He says, don't ask for whom the bell tolls, the bell tolls for thee. You know, God has, we know this much. God brought about the San Ysidro massacre so that he could ask you today what we do with Christ. So sometimes that's the best you can do, is just to do the general thing and point people to that. Well, let's pray and I'll let you go because it is late. And Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is a breath of fresh air to us. We, Lord, can look at people and just scratch our heads and go, what is up with these kids? And yet, Lord, we did so many stupid, self-destructive things growing up that, Lord, we don't need anything to convince us that there were sinners and could do stupid things. We pray, Lord, that as we become aware of this, that we might be able to help young people to stay away from masturbation, stay away from hedonism and living for pleasure. And Lord, again, have mercy. The evil one seems to have the upper hand, but he doesn't. Lord, he's been defeated at the cross, and we have the truth of the gospel. Please bless it and bless us in our counseling. In Christ's name, amen.
I wanted to thank your mother when she discovers some of these things. What kind of comfort and assurance can you give her?
Like I said, I'd go with the general stuff. You know, what do you say to the mother, to the father? Sometimes in situations like this, saying stuff is secondary to being there and praying with them. You know, and just say, do you really want to talk about this now? Let's just read some scriptures and pray immediately in. And then later on, you know, you may have to answer the questions when they go, well, why didn't I see this? Well, because the reality is you were ignorant just like I was until a little while ago. Now, hopefully, you can inform your parents and just simply say you need to look out. Oh, well, my kid would never do this. Okay. You know, well, all I can do is, you know, forewarn you and forearm them, and maybe that'll be better. But if he goes through this, you know, I personally would say, look, God's given me grace to overcome what I consider severe failures, at least twice in my life, missing the signs. And those people are dead or in hell, not because of me, but because of their sin. I just have to learn, as Ezekiel said, if you don't warn them, I'll require their blood at your hands. You know, so there are times when I've said to people, you know, I'm free of your blood. You know, I've told you the truth. I've done my biblical duty. All I can do is pray now for you. I can't force you to believe me or to do what's right.
I think you said have a church-based system of
right.
ministry. How do you minister to the kids when they don't
want to
be ministered?
Well, yeah, that's a good thing. I'm teasing. Shoot them with the gospel. No, really, just, you know, lovingly batter them over the head with the gospel and just say, look, I don't want to be obnoxious, but, you know, you don't want to hear this, okay? You know, oh, I hope you don't get to be Proverbs, you know. Oh, I almost died in the congregation, you know. I didn't listen. I'm sorry. I hope you're not to do it. Don't be stubborn. You know, I'm not being obnoxious. You know, but by the way, when you do screw up your life, because you will, I'll still be there to preach Jesus Christ to you and try to help you pick up the pieces. But the reality is right now, you know, you're thumbing your nose at God. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You know, you warn them, you pray over them, you fast and pray, but, you know, you can't be the Holy Spirit and change them. So, blessings. We'll see you tomorrow morning early, I trust.